Let us come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let us pray. Merciful God in heaven, as we draw near to you again in prayer on this day of worship, we thank you for the gift and the blessing that you have given to us, O Lord, with the giving of this day. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of worship, but also the blessing of rest. We ask that you will guide us once again in this afternoon service, Lord, as we've gathered here together outdoors in this drive-in service, and also with others who are joining us online. Grant to us your Spirit's presence, and that, Lord, we will continue to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you would receive the praise that we bring to you through Jesus Christ, that you also would bless your word to us. Grant to us your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the word, but also the truth of it, and that you would grant to us your blessing once again on this day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal. So we'd like to do some supplemental reading along with our series on the Nicene Creed, rather. We're going to be just reading a portion of Lord's Day, of the Catechism from Lord's Day 26, Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism, dealing with the sacrament of baptism. We're going to be looking at the next phrase within the Nicene Creed, which is, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. So let us look at that, also reading it from Lord's Day 26, and that's found on page 833 at the back of the hymnal. We've got three questions and answers there. The first one is, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? It answers in this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. Question 70 asks, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? It answers, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. And then question 71 asks, where does Christ promise that we're washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we're washed with the water of baptism? It answers, in the institution of baptism, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And that ends the reading of our Heidelberg Catechism. We've got a last quote there from the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, though. We'll read from the beginning of that, Mark chapter 1, for our scripture reading, Mark 1 and verses 1 to 8. Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. Hear the reading now of God's holy and inspired word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Again, our focus and attention will be on what God's word says with regard to the baptism for the remission of sins. I encourage you to have that passage open from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, as we certainly see a glimpse of that there and in other places of God's word as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we believe one baptism for the remission of sins? How are we to understand this? How are baptism, repentance, and forgiveness related? And which comes first? Do we need to be baptized first before God forgives us? Well, that's what we'll consider this afternoon under the theme of our confession. 2 points to this afternoon's message. First of all, an explanation of what this means as we explain what this actually is saying. And then secondly, some appropriation. How does this apply to us? What is the application of this to our own lives? So first of all, an explanation. Well, as you may have noticed in our scripture reading this afternoon from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, this is the expression given in verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It's almost the exact same kind of phraseology that we find within this article of the Nicene. The order of this phrase is difficult to understand. And then added to that, the confusion is the fact that John's baptism here is not the same as Christian baptism, which we see being given during the Great Commission, just as before Jesus went into heaven, introduced only there. So the way to explain this is to eliminate any possible confusion that may come to our minds as we think of this by explaining, first of all, what this does not mean. What does this not mean? Well, this is not saying that baptism is necessary for forgiveness of your sins. For example, if you were a devout Roman Catholic, you will see your baptism as a ritual of cleansing, washing away your original sin, quite literally. That's how they would take that. But that's not what this is saying. And that's clear from John's baptism. This is an expression of repentance, as people were baptized as a sign of their sincere desire to turn away from sin. John was preparing the way for the Lord, as Isaiah 40 prophesies of. We see that text within that passage there. He called people to repentance, and then he baptized those who confessed their sins and gave indication that they desired to lead a different life. It was not necessary for forgiveness, but it was an outward sign and seal that God had forgiven their sin. Well, two, this is not teaching a baptismal regeneration. That is, we're not baptized, or we're not regenerated by baptism. That can't be what this is teaching, because some in the crowd wanted to take baptism a little further In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 3, you may remember this. There's a little bit more detail there. For example, there were some who wanted God to forgive their sins, but they were not willing to give them up. And so when they went to John in hopes that the water itself would take away their sins, John, you may remember, responded to them very directly by calling them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." That's what we find in Luke chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. John said this because some of them were phonies. They were insincere. They wanted baptism, but had no intention of leading a godly life. And so John compares them to snakes slithering on their way to the fire. This is a warning against being presumptive. We don't believe in presumptive regeneration. We need a new heart. That's what the Bible says to us. The heart in the Bible means our will, our judgment, our understanding. It has to do with our affections. Out of it flows the issues of life. We need a new heart. That's God's standard. Why? Because we can't present our hearts to God. We need a new heart before Him. Our hearts are black and foul. They're full of selfish thoughts and impurities, and they lead us away from God. They have to change. They have to be purified. We need to have our affections change. We must plead for a new heart. That's what God promises to do. So we're renewed by the Spirit of God when that happens. Well, that brings us to a third thought about what this is not saying with regard to baptism. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. We think right away of the thief on the cross. It's not necessary for salvation. Now, there are those who believe that very thing. You know, you may have heard of the Church of Christ. They're predominantly in the South, especially in the southern part of the U.S. in particular. Though they are in Canada as well, the Church of Christ, back in the 1990s, my parents bought a used Buick Century from a Church of Christ minister in Sarnia, Ontario, and we got talking to him, and we found out this is what he was, and this man firmly believed that you could only be saved by faith and by baptism, and that baptism had to be administered in his church. Otherwise, you couldn't be saved. Those were his very words, which is very problematic. The Church of Christ is also known as the Campbellites. And if you do a Google search of that, you'll find out exactly what it is that they believed. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not saved by baptism. We're saved by faith alone, by Christ alone, through grace alone. You think of the solas of the Reformation. That's very clear from even the Apostle Paul's own ministry. Just a couple of passages that describe that. In the New Testament, one is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 14 and following. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 14 and following. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That's really the emphasis here, is on the preaching of the gospel. It's made clear in different parts of that book as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that comes out once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, rather. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So it is our faith in the good news of Jesus that saves, not baptism. It's through his death and resurrection. The apostle of Christ was sent not to baptize, but to preach the cross of Christ. Okay, so if that is true, then why do we acknowledge baptism for the remission of sins? What do we mean by that? Well, very simply speaking, baptism is the application of water, like washing and cleansing. Christian baptism is the application of water to a person in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we read in Mark 1, verse 8, it says there, "I indeed baptize you with water, but He," that is Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And that shows us the significance of baptism lies in the application of this element, not of the persons of the element. It's a sign and a seal. It's a sign. You know, just to illustrate this, think of the sign that is along the Trans-Canada Highway for the center of Canada. There's this little place that you can pull off the road there near Taché, and people stop there, tourists will stop there and take a picture. And you can climb up on the sign there maybe, or on the hill. But if you say on top of that sign, "This is the center of Canada," this is the exact geographical pinpoint of the center of Canada, that doesn't mean that you are at the literal center of Canada. No, it's a sign. And it's the same with baptism. It's a sign of an invisible reality. It's a sign of cleansing. It reminds us of Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, where it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." What do we know about cleaning? What do we know about clean water from the Old Testament? What was that used for frequently? Well, no doubt this is a verse that has some allusions to the water that was mingled with the ashes of a red heifer. That's what the priest did. Water was mixed with the ashes of the red heifer, and this was sprinkled by a branch of hyssop to those who were unclean and who were defiled. And it was to be clean water, running water or spring water, meaning it's free from all filth. This is pointing to the application of Christ's blood through the Spirit of God. As the priest took that blood of the red heifer with his finger and sprinkled that, so it was by the hand of God and finger of the Spirit that the blood of Christ was applied or sprinkled. He applies all the benefits that this royal blood gives to men. As Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, after he describes all the sins that God's people at one time were a part of, fornication, homosexuality, covetousness, idolaters, drunkenness, he says, "This is who you were at one time, but you're washed, you're cleansed." You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that same passage, Ezekiel 36, verse 25, says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Baptism assures us and reminds us of these things. That's what we can find so comforting from a text like this in relation to baptism. What we find so comforting is that baptism assures us and reminds us of these things that are described here and in other parts of Scripture. It's a picture of Christ's blood being sprinkled upon us. The Catechism reminds us this afternoon, as surely as that water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. That's what Christ promises us. John the Baptist said, after me will come one who is more powerful than me, and he will baptize you with fire. And that's what Peter on Pentecost said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Paul became a Christian, when he was turned to the Lord, he was baptized for the purpose of washing away his sins. That's what we read in Acts chapter 22 as he recounts that. Washing away of his sins. Why do these passages say these things? Because that's the very thing that baptism promises. We're assured of being made clean. And that brings us to one more thought on this explanation, this first point. We have to realize that our creed here is written with sacramental language. It's written with sacramental language. This is sign and seal language. Now, is that biblical, you ask? Where do we find that in the Bible? Is that there? Yes, it is. The apostles used this. Another passage that describes this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and following. There it says, there's also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. So baptism saves us? Well, he goes on to say what that means. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. 1 Peter 3, verses 12 and following. So baptism is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what God does, not what we do. It's a sign which promises cleansing, forgiveness, righteousness, a right standing before God. Those promises are always received by faith. Baptism doesn't save you, but the realities to which baptism points are what saves us, namely Christ's work on the cross. That's what it's pointing to, and that's what we are to take our hope from. So that brings us to our second point, which is appropriation. Now, is this all automatic? Are we saying that baptism makes Christians automatically? Of course not. That's not what we're saying. We said only true faith saves you through the preaching of the word. Instead, baptism assures you of this very thing. That's why you all must very carefully think about your baptism. It wasn't just simply water that came on you that cleansed you. It's the promises God made to you. And with that comes a very heavy responsibility. You've been distinguished from the world. You're called out of this world and you're called to serve the Lord. It's only by baptism through faith that, it's only rather by grace through faith that you are saved. But the baptism you received, it assures you of your salvation. Therefore, believe in Him. For when you do, those promises are yours. Young people and children, it's the same for you. You too are different. You've been made holy. You are part of the church of Christ, and the ground that you walk on burns underneath you, as it were. But someone who's baptized, who finds his satisfaction in the world and in sin, has really just taken a knife to his own baptism. You've murdered it, and your baptism is going to be used against you. You know, it's like the writing on the wall. It will be used as a judgment. It comes with blessings, but it also comes with curses. Think of what happened to the Israelites. We see that again in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." They had all these privileges, they had all these blessings. But here's the warning. With most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Water is something that doesn't just save, doesn't just wash, does it? Doesn't just save. What else does water do? Well, it can drown. It drowned the ancient world. And it drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And so the water of baptism will drown anyone who forsakes the Lord or rejects the Lord or does not love the Lord or doesn't follow Him. If you're not looking to the Lord for eternal life, then you won't receive it. The gospel doesn't only come with blessings, it comes with warnings. Because with most of them, most of the Israelites, the Lord was not pleased. That's why God's word addresses you, children and young people, and all of us as well today. Through the word of the Lord today, you're being, as it were, grabbed by your baptism. It has demands and has claims upon your life that you cannot ignore. You must not ignore the demands and the warnings. Do you think that you can run away from the Lord and that the Lord's not going to notice that? It's not possible. It's not possible. You cannot. And yet we can have that assurance that Christ knows our hearts. He does. The assurance that we've received today is that the Lord knows the hearts of His people. Again, we think of Ezekiel 36 in this regard. It says there, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away that heart of stone from and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them." That's the promise that the Lord gives to us The Lord knows the hearts of his people. So how then can you know if you are really trusting in Christ for your salvation? Well, if we look at what John was doing here in his ministry, John the Baptist, one of the best ways is to examine our behavior. As John said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. That's God's standard. If you're truly sorry for your sin, then it'll show by the way that you live. You'll lead a baptized life, a life consecrated to the Lord. If you are not living righteously, then it's clearly that you haven't repented. Even if you've been baptized. So let us be people who acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins by trusting in Christ and by bearing fruits in keeping with repentance. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful and heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word to us. We thank you for the blessing of this confession that we make with the church of all ages, and which we know is true for us today. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge where our true hope comes from, the remission of sins in Jesus Christ, which is a sign, which is we find is a sign and a seal in baptism. But also, Lord, that we would live lives of repentance, of true faith and repentance in you. Bless us, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.